It's our custom when we finish a book from the Old Covenant to then go to a book from the New Covenant, and so we alternate between the two. Another thing we will find as we go through this tremendous letter is that every phrase is a statement of truth. There's theology in every phrase in this book, and we find it is good Hebrew theology. It's rooted in Moses and in the prophets. So that the better we understand, or the more we are familiar with Moses and the prophets, the more this will ring true with us, and the more familiar it will sound. Let me read a few verses in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Messiah Yeshua. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Yeshua the Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. We're looking at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. We saw that God is called the God of Messiah, because that's how he is represented in the Tanakh, especially in Psalm 45, where God has anointed the Messiah. He says, "Thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." But the Messiah is there called God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness." We see two persons there of the Godhead, the one anointing the other, and of course the one who does the anointing is the Father. The one who is anointed is the Son of God, the Messiah. He's also called the Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, because of what we read in the Psalms. God says to the Messiah, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." And in Proverbs, Solomon says, "Who is he that has gathered the wind in his fist? Who is he that has bound the waters of the earth in a garment? Who has ascended up into heaven? What is his name? And what is his son's name?" If you know. Obviously then, the term son is a title given to the Messiah, Isaiah chapter 9, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now for these reasons, God is called the God of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. He's also called the Father of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. It isn't the same as the human relationship, but it is analogous to it. The relationship of a father to the son depicts the relationship of our heavenly Father to the Messiah. They took that relationship relative to each other. They took those positions relative to each other for one reason, and that was for our redemption. The son put himself under the father's authority. Now he says, the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. And the verb is in the past. He has blessed us. It's something that's already done. As far as God is concerned, past, present, and future are all the same for him. As far as our experience is concerned, there is a time when we do experience this blessing. But as far as God is concerned, it's done. It's finished, signed, sealed, and settled. That's the marvel of it. It is an accomplished reality. And this blessing comes on all those like Abraham who are saved by faith. Abraham was not saved by the law. Abraham was saved by faith. We read in Genesis 15, he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham is the prototype, the father of all believers. And so all the children of Abraham are those who believe in God as Abraham did, who have the faith of Abraham. That of course includes all nations, all languages, all people around the world, all members of those nations that believe in God and trust in Him. And we also saw that God blesses us with all spiritual blessings. When he says spiritual blessings, he's saying, yes, God, he's not denying the fact that God gives us many earthly blessings. It is a caricature of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament, to say that God's blessings in the Tanakh are characterized by material blessings, and his blessings in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, are mostly spiritual. That's nonsense. Because we find that the nations which are most prosperous, most blessed, are those nations where the gospel has been most honored. So material and spiritual blessings were obtained in the Old Testament times, and they obtain in New Testament times. God hasn't changed. And we find ourselves as believers that when we walk in obedience to God and we trust in God, blessings follow. Well, but in this case, the spotlight is on spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. And we mentioned last week that some of the greatest of these are the gift of faith. How is it that you and I can believe in God? How is it that we believed and were saved? It was the gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Repentance too is a gift from God. We read that when Shimon came up to Jerusalem after witnessing the salvation of Cornelius and after having baptized them, immersed them, they argued with him, how dare you go to Gentiles and eat with them? So he told them how the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, had led him to them and had demolished those barriers in his mind against non-Jews. And when they heard how the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Cornelius and his family and friends, they said, this is what they said, then has God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to salvation. When they say God has granted repentance, they're saying God has bestowed that gift on them. Repentance is a gift from God. You and I can be sorry for our sins, but that's not repentance, although it's part of it. Repentance is when we're not only sorry, but when we are given the power to turn our back on it. That is true repentance. Leaving it behind, in Hebrew, teshuvah, returning. And of course that means returning to God. Like the prodigal, he returned to his father. These are some of the spiritual blessings. Now, just compare, just by way of analogy, the blessings that Israel got when they were approaching the promised land. They sent messengers ahead of them who came back with the fruit, those beautiful grapes and various other fruits that they brought because it was that time of year when the fruits ripened. They had not yet entered the promised land, but they already tasted the sweetness of those grapes, those melons, and whatever else the 12 spies brought back. They're able to taste, as it were, in advance, the wonderful fruits that were going to be there in the promised land. And the Bible says that's what God does for us spiritually. You and I are not yet in heaven. But Yeshua has come back from the dead. And he tells us what is waiting for us in heaven. And already by anticipation we taste the blessings that are awaiting us over there. We have, as the Bible puts it in Romans, the first fruits of the Spirit. And as a result, we groan in ourselves, longing for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. We're longing to be in heaven. There was a time when I was reading Pilgrim's Progress as a young believer. I remember it was on a bus. I was a technician in a laboratory in London, and I was on my way to obtain samples for the technicians, for the professors to work on. DNA, they were doing DNA research. And it was a long journey, so I opened up the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and I read the last part where the believers, Christian, I think, and his friend, Hopeful, have reached the other side, and they're making their way up the hill to the celestial city, and the angels are coming out to meet them. The bells are ringing in heaven. And John Bunyan says, "And I wished myself among them." And at that moment, in that bus, I said, "I wish I could die right now so that I could be there." It was so real to me. It became so real as I was reading that book. It's a book worth reading, Pilgrim's Progress. Things that accompany salvation. So you and I get a little bit of an advanced taste. Can I use a homey illustration? Have you ever gone to Baskin Robbins? Dozens of different flavors. Which one are you going to choose? They give you a little spoon, and they dip so that you just got a little bit on that spoon, and you lick it and you say, "No, that's not the one." They give you another spoon, dip it in another flavor that you fancy. Finally, you find the flavor you like. You haven't got the cone yet. You have to pay for that. But in advance, they give you a taste. They say, "This is what it tastes like. Do you like it? Do you wish it?" And God gives us advanced taste of the sweetness of heaven that is awaiting every believer, so that we have an antidote to that fear which is above all fears, the fear of death. It's very natural, it's very normal to be afraid of dying, because we've never been the other side. But Yeshua has, and he's come back to tell us, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then to encourage us, he leaves behind the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who makes the things of God real to us, so that we look forward with anticipation. And that's why Shaul is able to say in that second letter to the Corinthians, remember in chapter 5, we looked at it many moons ago, "In this tabernacle we groan. We are earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We are convinced of what heaven really is, and we are longing to be there. God has given us foretaste. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies and places in Messiah. And he has given us, as it were, a little bit of an advance installment. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah. In Messiah means that all our blessings are found only in Yeshua. They are not found anywhere else. Any blessing, every blessing, are only to be found in Him. Apart from Him, there is only the curse. There is only judgment. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Him are invested all our future, all our hopes, all the promises of God, all the blessings that God has inscribed for us in his book. They are all found in Yeshua. And unless you have him, you have nothing. You will have nothing until you have him. It is in him. Psalm 72, men shall be blessed in him, says David, speaking about the King Messiah to come. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 72 and verse 17, and men shall be blessed in him. Keep your finger in the Psalms. Psalm 72, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. In him are invested all the blessings. There's not one outside. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the one I quoted earlier. Look at verse 13. Psalm 45, verse 13. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. The royal daughter there is the bride of the Messiah. He is depicted as the bridegroom. For example, verse 10 and 11. Speaking to the bride, David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to the bride of the Messiah, the bride, incidentally, is really a corporate picture of all believers. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. He is her husband. He is her Lord as well. And then we read in verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. The royal daughter there refers to the bride of the Messiah. And the bride comprises all believers. Why is she called the royal daughter? The word in Hebrew is shegal, which doesn't mean queen. It doesn't mean princess. It means consort. What is a consort? A consort is someone who is not of blood royal, but who is married to a member of the royal family. And so she's called here the royal daughter, not because she has royalty in herself, but because her bridegroom is the prince, the royal prince. And therefore now she is also called the royal daughter. What does it mean she is all glorious within the palace? Now the two words, the palace, are there in italics, but the translators are quite right. It doesn't mean she is all glorious inside. We're not indulging in an anatomy lesson here. He's talking about her being penima in Hebrew, that word that is used of that place that is the innermost sanctuary of the temple. Palace, heichal, is the same as the word for temple. She's right in there. Under the first covenant, there was a veil, a curtain, and only the high priest could go in there. Anyone else who tried died on the spot. Like Aaron's two sons, even though they were the sons of the high priest, they died when they dared to venture. But what we have here is a picture of the bride in that most holy place, in the very presence of God, where the ark used to be with the cherubim and the Shekhinah, the cloud of glory. That's where she is. And she's not dead. She's very much alive. Her clothing is woven with gold, mishbitzot zahav in Hebrew. When you look up that term, you'll find it's used of the way in which the high priest garments were woven, with blue and purple and scarlet. It's fine twined linen and gold thread. The gold was beaten into very thin plates, then it was cut into very fine wires, and those wires were used like threads. So the picture here is of her in the heavenly sanctuary, in the most holy place. Remember those words in Hebrews. We have, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When that veil was torn, it was the time his body was torn on the cross. The way now into the holiest is open because the blood of Messiah has been shed for sinners. No more veil. And so we are found in the holy place. This is the picture that is found in Ephesians 1. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Messiah. We are there. With the Bible later on, this book will later on say, we are seated there. Do you think Aaron ever dared to sit down on the ark? The ark was a symbol of the throne of God. But do you think Aaron ever dared to sit? No, we read, he stood, he sprinkled the blood, he had a cloud of incense to screen him from the glory that was there so that he would not die. Then he pulled out, he walked out. He stood, he served, and he withdrew. But here we are seated. How is it that we can do this? Because our bridegroom is not only the prince, he is the high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, he is our royal high priest. The prophet Zechariah says, he shall be a priest upon his throne. What a theme! The glories of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. That's what we're talking about here. Because of him we have all these blessings. All our blessings are found in him. Well, all right. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Question, what are the blessings? Here they are. We'll find them as we go through from verse 4 right through to verse 11. In verse 4, he has chosen us. In verse 5, he has predestinated us. He has appointed us in advance. In verse 5 also, he has adopted us. In verse 6, he has accepted us. In verse 7, he has redeemed us and forgiven us. And in verse 11, he has made us heirs of God. Inheritors. What a marvelous thing. What is the source of all this goodness and of all these blessings? His will, in verse 5. His grace, verse 6 to 7. His good pleasure, in verse 9. And his overarching purpose concerning us, verse 11. What was his purpose then? His purpose was that he should have a holy people. Verse 4. That we should be, in verse 4, holy and without blame before him in love. Without blame does not mean without fault. God knows very well that in this life, none of us will ever reach the stage of sinless perfection. There is no such thing. It is a chimera. It's a will of the wisp. It is a mirage. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in this life, although we are to aim for it. The Bible makes it very clear that to the day of our death, we shall have a fight with sin. That there will always be that tug of war in our lives. We must be prepared for this. We are to fight till the day that God takes us to heaven. Then we join the spirits of just men made perfect. But it doesn't say without fault, it says without blame. That as far as we know, we're walking with a clear conscience. And that every time we slip or fall, we confess it to God, we obtain cleansing, and we go on. Don't waste your time crying over spilt milk. Just make up your mind that with God's help, you're never going to fall like that again. David fell many times, but we never find he repeated his mistake. Never. So it is a people that are loving, that love God. They are a holy people without blame. And in verse 10, a gathered people. That he might gather together in one all things in Messiah. He means to gather us up. In the prophet Amos, he says about his people Israel, he's going to sift them among the nations. As corn is sifted in a sieve, but God says, not the least grain will fall to the ground. Nothing that has value in it, nothing that has quality will be lost. Not the least grain will fall to the ground. The chaff, yes, but not the grain. What he's really saying there is, if you have been saved, you are truly believing and trusting in Yeshua the Messiah, you will never be lost. Now I know there are some very fine, earnest believers who feel that's a terrible thing to say. They say that means you can do as you like. No, the Bible says he has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His choice is directed to that end. That's his purpose. And anyone, as we read in the first letter of John, if anyone says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, we can turn around and say, brother, sister, you're a liar. The Bible says so, so I can say so too. You can only know that you're a child of God by a life of obedience, by a life of holiness. And we are meant to be a people, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. How are we going to ever honor God if we're going to be smutty and dirty in our thoughts and words and actions? No way. That's no honor to God. What God's looking for is a pure people. And he who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Yeshua is pure. Now that's verse 3. That's what I meant. Every phrase has teaching in it, has truth in it, profound realities. So Shaul is taking his time about spelling it out. He was in prison in Rome. He had plenty of time, guided by the Ruach HaKodesh, by the Holy Spirit. He had plenty of time to formulate these realities in pithy, succinct language. Language that children could understand. Then he says, he has blessed us, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, that is, the Father chose us in the Messiah before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here's an explanation of what God's blessing contains and means. His blessing consists, first of all, in this. He has chosen us in the Messiah. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were a twinkle in our mother's eye. Before God created the heavens and the earth, God already saw us being born, growing up, becoming adults, falling and making a mess of our lives. And God set his love on us and chose us. That's really what he says to his people in Jerusalem. He says, I saw you in your blood. In Ezekiel chapter 16, I saw you wallowing in your blood. To the loathing of your own person and to the loathing of all passers-by. But he said, when I passed by, the time was the time of love. So I spread my skirt over you. I said to you when you were still in your blood, live. I washed you. I suppled you. I clothed you, I put earrings on you and bracelets on your hand, etc. That's what God does to the sinner. He finds us in a mess. It doesn't matter how terrible the mess is, God will save you. The only thing that will stop you from being saved is your refusal to accept his salvation. That's the only thing that will stop you. Your refusal to accept his offer of mercy. Now, he has chosen us in Messiah. That's the first of the blessings mentioned. For example, if we go back to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. God says to his people Israel there, and what he says to his people Israel there, he says to all those who are truly children of Abraham by faith, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And when we come to the first letter of Peter, he says the same thing again when he talks about all believers. This is how God has chosen us, to be a special treasure. Do you ever call someone you love treasure or precious? Maybe honey is the term that we use here. But in other cultures, maybe you'd use the word, my precious one. God regards you as precious as you and I would regard jewels. God speaks about his people as his jewels. Now, we're very careful about our jewels. We guard them carefully. We admire them. We treasure them. We make sure that nobody takes them from us as much as we can. That's God's choice. It's made with infinite love. Messiah has chosen us in him. That is, the Father has chosen us in the Messiah. This comes out in the psalm we looked at, Psalm 72. All men shall be blessed in him. But it also comes out in God's promise to Abraham. Remember the sacrifice of Isaac, how God said, in you and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. In you, Abraham, but in your seed. And that term seed is a messianic title. The great one that is to be born of you. You are to be the ancestor of the Messiah. And in him, in the Messiah, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. He repeated the promise to Isaac as well in Genesis 26 and verse 4. So we are in the Messiah. God has chosen us in him and to be in him. That means Messiah is our second Adam. When Adam was born, whatever Adam did involved all his posterity. When he fell, we all fell. Of course, in Hebrew theology today, the rabbinic theology, there is no such thing as original sin. But the Bible proclaims it loud and clear. We are born in sin. If we weren't, why do we die? If there's anybody who hasn't been born with sin, they're not going to die. Can you point me to anybody except those two that God took to heaven, Enoch and Elijah? Even the Son of God himself died, but not for himself. Daniel the prophet says, he shall be cut off, but not for himself. So Adam has involved us all in his fall. And when he fell from that position he had as the head of all humans. So that after that, whenever he sinned, his sins involved only himself, nobody else. But already he had passed on to us that defilement which we inherit by birth, at birth. So we find the Hebrew mothers always had to bring a sin offering when the child was born to remind the people of Israel, another sinner has been born. But now the post is vacant. Who's going to fill that post? Messiah fills that post. And he's the head of a new race, the race of the redeemed people of God. That's the children of God. He is our head. He is called in the Bible our second Adam. The second Adam, as one hymn puts it, from the dust raises the ruins of the first. We are in him also as our pattern. And just as he was chosen, so we are in him. There's a puzzling statement in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18, Isaiah the prophet says, behold, Isaiah 8 and verse 18. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Isaiah, in chapter 8, he's saying, I and my children are a sign of the Messiah. Just as my name means salvation of Jehovah, Yeshayahu means salvation of Jehovah. So I am prefiguring the Messiah, whose name is going to be Yeshua, which means salvation. My children too speak of judgment and of mercy. Judgment, Macher, Shalal, Hashbaz. That means speed the spoil, hasten the prey. But the other son is called She'ar Yashuv. The remnant will return. So the first name spells judgment. The next name spells mercy. And he says, we are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. When you look at us, you see what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to be salvation. But he's also the judge. There's going to be judgment and mercy associated with the coming of the Messiah. So we are for signs and for wonders. And that's how Shaul applies it in the book of Hebrews. I and the children which God has given me. Isaiah says, God has given me these two. God has given Messiah many more. A multitude which no man can number. And as God said to Abraham, your seed will be like the stars which cannot be counted for multitude, your descendants. That's Isaiah chapter 8. We are chosen in him and with him. But we would never have been chosen with him unless he had been chosen first. Because he is, as it were, he is really our head. He's the second Adam. He's the head of this company of redeemed. And in his high priestly prayer, he speaks to the Father and he says, I pray for those that you have given me. They were yours first of all, and you gave them to me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. But we also find here that it is something that is back in eternity. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him, that is, the Father chose us in the Messiah, before the foundation of the world, that's eternal choice. Eternal, the word is election. God chose. Now that raises problems, and no doubt we'll have a chance to discuss that. But there's no doubt about it. Election is a biblical term that is found from Genesis right through to Revelation. God has the prerogative to choose, and he has chosen. The problem that we have is he hasn't chosen everybody. Many are called, but few are chosen. We'll be talking a little bit more about that, but we can see here that God has a divine purpose in it all. Isaiah 43, verse 20 and 21. In Isaiah 43, God speaks about his chosen ones. Isaiah 43, verse 20 and 21. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. We see there the choice of God. And his purpose is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The hallmark of all God's chosen people is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And therefore we are entitled to look at the life of a person who says he or she is a believer. And see, do we have to look through the microscope to find infinitesimal traces of holiness? Or is it written all over their life? The yearning for holiness, the striving for holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we have to be holy not just before men, because we can trick people. We can appear very pious. We can really do a very good con job. But God is not taken in. We have to be holy and without blame before him. We must have his verdict. Yes, you are holy.